We're going to quickly look into the Word, and I want to finish off our series with God. I don't know about you, but I have had points in my life where I found prayer to be incredibly boring. I know nobody's going to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me too. But the truth is that if we're really honest, we've all had moments where it felt very boring. When I was a kid, I knew about prayer. My mom and dad brought me to church, and I was taught about prayer. But I found it very boring because every other relationship I had in my life, there was somebody I could see, or at least I could hear. If I were to call my grandparents in Toronto, I could at least hear their voice, and so there was this reciprocating communication, but I was told that I was supposed to talk to God, and I didn't get much feedback from God. The other thing that was really difficult was, I don't know why, but there was a season of my life as a kid that my mom told me that we weren't to bow our heads in prayer. She said that we weren't praying to Satan, that we were praying to God, and so she made us lift our heads the entire time we were praying. So, my childhood, I had a crick in my neck, and I had this one-way conversation, and prayer just seemed to be the most boring thing. It was an obligation as a Christian, but it wasn't something that I was super eager to have in my life. When I was about 15, I've told the story before of a lady in our church who questioned my spiritual state, that I was a Christian. She told my mom that she didn't think I was a Christian. She had all kinds of evidence as to why I wasn't. Nothing immoral, just a lack of engagement. And so I want to prove her wrong and began to make prayer a part of my life. I got to tell you, as I reflect on my teenage years of prayer, that process that I went to prove this lady wrong, I can look back and I can't remember too many answered prayers. But those seasons of prayer were some of the most incredible seasons I've ever had. In fact, what I knew as a kid of prayer being so boring was completely reversed. I couldn't wait while I was in high school, as I'd walk through the halls of O'Neill Collegiate, couldn't wait to get home and pray because I loved those moments of prayer. And while I couldn't point to too many things that God answered, I'll tell you this. While things may not have changed, I found that in those prayer times, God was transforming me. He was transforming me. You see, sometimes we come to prayer with this obligation or this desire to move things in the right direction. We are facing a sickness and we want to move it towards health, so we pray. We have a financial problem, we want to move it in the right direction so that God provides. We have a relationship issue, so we bring it to prayer. We want to move it in the right direction so that there's reconciliation and health. We are constantly coming to prayer so that we can change things. But friends, I want to tell you this morning that more than changing things, prayer changes you. Prayer changes you. You see, we know that prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. Luke 5, verse 16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed." It was a regular part of his life. But there's this one passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus going to prayer, and he doesn't get his prayer answered. You see, we think that Jesus goes to prayer to move things in the right direction, that he gets the power he needs to perform miracles, that he gets the anointing he needs to proclaim the gospel truth, that he gets all he needs for direction in his life. But in this prayer, he doesn't get his prayer answered, and yet he still spends time in prayer. The passage is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 44. It says, "Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" I don't know about you, but so many times when I go to prayer, my flesh is so weak. "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more." and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he prays, praying that God would find another way. But there is no other way that's offered. The cross is the solution. And yet, in the middle of these three prayer times that Jesus has, we see something transformational that each of us needs when we approach prayer. The first thing is this. There is clarity from the noise. Clarity from the noise. Verse 36 says, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, sit here, or to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. While I go over there to pray. Then in verse 38, stay here. And then in verse 40, it says, going a little farther. Jesus brings his 11, because Judas isn't with them. He brings his 11 to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells the first group, the first eight, hey, you guys stay right here while I go pray. So eight of them stay, and then he brings James, Peter, and John over here, and he says, hey, guys, you stay here. I'm going a little bit further. And then he walks over here, and I'm sorry, cameraman, I know I've gone out of the parameters which I'm supposed to stand. But he goes to the far end, and he gets alone. He's with his disciples, but he gets alone. And this was a practice of Jesus, that he knew that he had to withdraw to moments of isolation. He had to get away from the group. He needed to develop these disciples, but he needed to get a little bit away in isolation so he could get clarity from God. You see, here he is, and he's about to come to the Father, and he's about to say, Father, look, I really pray that there would be another path than the cross. I really pray that you could find another way than for me to bear the weight of sin upon my shoulders. And if he doesn't get alone from the crowd, he will hear their voices. Think about Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's beginning to tell them that he's got to go to that he's got to be arrested by the high priest and the religious leaders, that he's got to be tortured and put on a cross and die, and 3 days later rise again. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, this can never happen. No way. We won't let this happen to you. And Jesus is trying to get clarity for the future, get clarity for God's plan, and he's got this close disciple who doesn't want him to take the path that God wants. I don't know about you, but there are times I'm trying to find out what God's plans are, what God wants for the next step, what God's saying in the situation, and there's all kinds of Peter voices in my head. There are all kinds of people around me who've got opinions and ideas and suggestions as to what I'm supposed to do. And the noise is clamoring in my mind. And Jesus understands that he needs to get away from not just the 11, not just the three. He needs to get all by himself so he can get clarity from God. You see, clarity is not about us having a better perspective on the situation. That's what Peter was trying to offer. I got a good perspective on this. Your ministry is going fantastic. This is a bad plan. Clarity is about getting God's perspective on your situation. God's perspective. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, there's this incredible story. Jesus spends the night ministering to people. He's teaching and he's performing miracles, and people are getting healed, and the demon-possessed are getting set free, and they are up late just doing incredible ministry to the people of a community. And there's excitement in the community, and there's an openness in their hearts, and the people are ready the next day for more ministry from Jesus, to hear more about the gospel, to hear more about the kingdom of God. But the next morning, Jesus wakes up and he sneaks out of the house and he goes off to a place to pray. He withdraws and isolates himself. The Bible says that the disciples get up. They've slept in because it's been a long ministry night. And they get up and they start to look around and, hey, where's Jesus? Hey, where's Peter? Do you know where Jesus is? I don't have a clue. John, do you know where Jesus is? And all of a sudden, a panic comes over the disciples, and they're looking all through the residence where they're staying, because there's a crowd outside who want more ministry, who want to hear more from Jesus. And they begin to go looking for Jesus, and finally they go to the outpost of this community, a place where Jesus is isolated, and they see him, and they come running up to him, and they're like, Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing? Everybody's been looking for you. Don't you know there's a crowd? Don't you know there's ministry to be had? And Jesus says the most unique thing. He says, Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. Why would Jesus choose to go to another community when there's a community that's chomping at the bit to hear more from Jesus, to experience more from Jesus? Because in his moment of withdrawing and getting alone in prayer, there's clarity. And the Father speaks his perspective and says to the Son, I don't want you staying here much longer. There's more people to hear the gospel. You see, friends, Jesus had come into this time in Gethsemane and he had prayed three times. I really would like there to be another path. I really would like there to be another path. But each time, he gets clarity from God. Not the voice of Peter, not the voice of John or James or the other eight, and definitely not the voice of Judas, but he gets clarity from God. And I want to tell you this. There are times in your life where you go to prayer not to get answers, but to get clarity. Not to move the situation, but to get clarity. Where you remove yourself and you let God's transforming voice make things so clear to you. Clarity from the noise. The second thing we see in this passage is life in darkness. Jesus prays, he begins, my Father, my Father. In the New Testament, there are two basic words that are used to speak of the Father. The first is Abba. It's an endearing word. It's an intimate word. It's the equivalent of saying daddy. I was in Israel a few years ago, and I remember walking through one segment of old Jerusalem, and I heard, Abba, Abba. And I looked around thinking someone was like having a little worship service, and it was this little kid who was calling to his dad. Abba, this endearing, intimate word. The second word is pater, pater, P-A-T-E-R, Linda, P-A-T-E-R. It means the giver of life, the sustainer of life, that not only has the Father allowed life to come, but he has committed himself to life continuing. This is the same word that Jesus tells us to pray with when we begin, our Father who art in heaven. Here's the situation. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in verse 38 says, my soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. He's in the lowest place that he will experience in all of his time on the earth except for the cross moment. He's at the lowest of lows. The darkness, the death is all around him. He knows he's about to take on the weight of the world, and there is no life that is coming from anything external. And he says, my Father, giver of life, sustainer of life. Friends, in our darkest hours, we go to prayer. Sometimes we don't even say anything. We simply go to the pater. We simply go to the Father of life. We simply go to the sustainer of life and allow him to breathe life into our deathly state. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God is with you. And there are times we think that if we go to prayer, we'll change the darkness, we'll change the deathly situation, we'll change the diagnosis. But there are times where we go to prayer and we don't change anything, but the Father changes us by breathing life into a dark situation. My Father, my Father. Pastor and president of Fuller Seminary, Mark Labberton, tells a story about a man named Ben who had been loosely affiliated with his church. Ben really didn't practice faith a whole lot. He didn't make church a priority for his family. It was a very loose faith at the best. And he was going through a very difficult time with his family. He had teenage children, and they were proving to be very challenging. He was a successful businessman, but in his personal life, he was feeling overwhelmed. And he and his wife had come to Mark and begin to seek counsel because they just felt the darkness surrounding them. One Sunday, Mark is preaching, and as he looks out, he sees Ben sitting in the pew, which was abnormal. He was super excited to see him there, thought maybe the counseling sessions had helped. When service ended, he made his way to the back, and he greeted Ben, and as Ben turned to him, tears began to fill his eyes. He said, Pastor Mark, I'm a changed man. Let me tell you my story. He says, last week I was in Washington, D.C., and I was on a business trip, and I had some free time, and so I decided that I would go to the National Cathedral. And I walked in, and the building was almost completely empty. I went to one side of the cathedral and sat where there was nobody around, and I just simply sat there. I had all kinds of questions, had all kinds of doubts, I had all kinds of needs, but as I simply sat there and simply waited upon God, the presence of God came in and overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed me, and he said, Pastor Mark, in that moment, I became a brand new person. He didn't pray any words to change the situation. Just the Pater stepped into the room. Just the Father of life stepped into the room. Just the Sustainer of life stepped into the room. In that moment of quietly being in that prayer spot, not even saying anything, the darkness dissipated and life came into the room. And friends, I want to tell you that in your darkest hours, in your most difficult situations, you don't just go to prayer to see God change the circumstance. You go to the Father and allow Him to transform you by breathing life in you, even if the situation doesn't change. He breathes life that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And people are like, how can you be so full of life? It's because of the Pater, my Father. He breathes life. He breathes life into me. It's not what we pray in times of darkness. It's simply coming before the Pater that transforms us and brings us life. Lastly, assurance despite the answer. Jesus prays three times. Prayer number one, if it's not possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Prayer number two, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then prayer number three, it's the same as prayer number two. If it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus moves from going to God saying, would you remove this cup? To, if it's not possible, I'll do whatever your will is. I'll do whatever your will is. First prayer. I really would like you to remove the cup. And what the cup means, it's an Old Testament metaphor talking about God's wrath, the wrath that will be poured out on him for your and my sins. He's saying, God, if there's any other way, could you remove the wrath that would be poured out upon me, the spotless lamb? Could you remove it? Nevertheless, your will be done. And then he comes a second and third time. Hey, if it's not possible, I'm okay with your will. I'm okay with your will. You see, not only is this a sign of obedience, it's a moment of complete trust. It's saying, God, I trust you despite what answer you give me. Despite what answer you give me. So many times I meet people and they say, hey, why pray? I prayed for this situation and didn't get answered. I prayed for healing and my loved one passed away. I prayed for this marriage to be restored and the marriage ended up in divorce. I prayed for this to happen and God didn't answer it. Why should I pray? If the decision doesn't match what we've asked for, we think, why pray? But prayer is not just about changing circumstances, friends. It's about changing us. It's about changing us. Prayer exposes us to the reality of who God is, causing us to trust Him with our lives despite what the outcome might be. When I come before God, I begin to find out who He is, and I realize that even if things don't go the way I anticipate, there's still life in Him. I can trust Him. I can trust Him with my life. Many of you have heard my story of coming to CPC, and so I'm not going to reiterate, but about 10 years ago from this very moment, I laid in a hotel room just in Niagara Falls, and I had already been interviewed by the search committee of CPC. I was waiting for Richard Coughlin to call me back, and I got the communication pieces mixed up, and so it had been now 2 weeks, and I thought, they're not going to call me. I had already gone through two rejections with other churches over the previous 3 years. And I'm laying in a hotel room, the Best Western in Niagara Falls, with my family as we've taken a few days for our March break. And I got to tell you, as I'm laying there, I'm frustrated because I'm like, I've already been rejected twice, but God, I really want to go to Ottawa. I really want to go to community. I really feel like this is supposed to be what it is. And I remember laying in bed, tossing and turning, going, God, please let Richard call me. Please, 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 would you do something? I really want this church. And then the thought came across my mind, what if this is rejection number three? What if this is rejection number three? What will I do? And in that moment, I laid in my hotel bed, and I thought about all that God had done in the past for my life, all the moments he had provided, how he had never abandoned me, how he had always been the faithful father. And in that moment, as I laid in that hotel room, desperately wanting to come and be your pastor, as I laid there, I had to come to the reality that he might not give me the answer that I wanted. And as I laid there, I said, God, whatever you have, I'll trust you. I won't understand it, but I'll trust you because I know who you are and you care about my life. And I know that if this isn't your plan, that you've got something better for me. It's not wrong to feel disappointed when God's answers don't match our answers. You see, for the couple who pray to get pregnant and it never happens, the disappointment is very real. For the family who stand by the grave of someone that they've prayed for over and over and over again, and the miracle doesn't happen, disappointment is very real. For the single parent who sees their ex-spouse prosper despite that person having caused so much hurt, disappointment is very real. And I don't want to minimize the disappointments that you've faced in life, because life has disappointments. But friends, when you come before God in prayer, something transformational happens in the disappointing prayer times. That even when we don't get what we are hoping for, we can trust God with our lives. That he understands, that he knows, that even if he sends Jesus to the cross, that he's got a grander vision for the big picture. And I want to tell you that when you come to prayer, you are transformed by an assurance that comes despite the answers. Our assurance doesn't come from the situation. It comes from our knowledge of who he is. Let me conclude with this last story. My first trip to Vietnam, we were a very small team, and we were going to do a three-day conference for about 60 pastors. We met in the basement of this house that had a room that maybe was the size of this room, just off to the side of our sanctuary. And we had come as this team of pastors from Canada to impact these leaders. We had come to present material that we had been working on and to help them move the Church of Vietnam forward. We came there as change agents. First 2 days were very great. The pastors were so appreciative, taking furious notes. It was just fantastic. Day three, there was this pause. There's a pause in the afternoon where they didn't have a seminar speaker. They decided that they would just have some sharing from the pastors who were sitting on the concrete floor in the basement of this house. I remember hearing this lady share about how she had a house church. She had this little church in her apartment, and that her landlord found out that she was having this church, and he called the police, and they came and arrested her and threw her in prison. And after a couple days of being in prison, they told her that to leave and that she wasn't to have this house church. And she said to the group that were in the room, would you pray for me that God will continue to give me the resilience as I continue to lead the house church for my house? I heard story after story of persecution and people who radically were committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm being really honest, it really challenged me as a Western world Christian, because so many times it takes the slightest thing for us to give up on a church, give up on faith, for us to walk away. And here are these people who are being thrown in jail who are radically committed to Christ. I listened and I listened and I listened. I was moved that day. Finished the last couple sessions, and then we gathered for a meal of noodles. And I start to think to myself, we've been with these people for 3 days, and when I'm in Asia, people always want to eat with you. That's a cultural thing, but we haven't eaten with these people for 3 days. This is the first meal. And I said to Peter DeWitt, I was like, why are we just eating with them now for the first time? His answer was, well, the truth is they're breaking their fast. They have just spent the last 3 days of this conference praying that the Holy Spirit would move in and speak to their hearts. They've been fasting and praying that God would break through in Vietnam. They've been fasting and praying that God would move in their churches. And so this is their first meal to break the fast. As we walked away that day, we sat later on together as a team and we debriefed about what we had just experienced. And I remember one of our team members spoke the words that was true to our hearts. The team member said, you know, we came to make an impact. We came to change something in the hearts of these leaders. And what we found out is that when we got into their presence, we were changed. We were changed by the stories of their faith, by the stories of their resilience, by the stories of their passion and their zeal for Jesus. We feel like we came and we had a conference for us. And that story speaks so clearly to me about what prayer is. Because I go to prayer so often wanting to change things. Wanting to move things in the right direction. And yet when I come into prayer, I find that God starts changing me. He starts changing me. And friends, when we don't pray, it's not about answers that we would normally have. It's about the things that Jesus wants to do in you and I. Prayer is the place where God changes us. Friends, I want to pray a final prayer for you today as we close this With God series. Don't let prayer be this boring thing, but let it be something that transforms who you are. Let it transform who you are. So Jesus, today, we thank you so much for this series about being with you. And I pray that you would help us to see prayer in a completely different way. That it's not some mechanism for us to get what we want. But God, it is a relational moment that allows you to change us for who you want us to be. I pray that we would pull away from everything and we'd get clarity from the noise. That transformational word from God. I pray, God, that we would go to you and in the darkest of hours that we would turn to the Father and get life. And I pray, God, that we would experience a transformational assurance despite what the answer would be. Would you change us, God? Would you change us as we come to you each and every day? Make us more like you, I pray. And Lord, as we leave this place, I pray our hearts would be full of life, that you would be honored and use us to impact your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come now. If you need prayer this morning, our prayer team will be here. If you made a commitment to Jesus this morning, come to the front and talk to one of our prayer team. For the rest of you, friends, I pray you have a great day, and we'll see you next Sunday.